We're going to look at a story tonight of a young man who was almost dead. Jesus healed him. And there's some great truths that we find in this story. If you turn with me, book of John chapter number 4. Book of John chapter number 4. It's a story that's very similar to one that we studied here a few weeks ago with a centurion whose servant was healed. But this is not a centurion, nor is it a servant. It was a nobleman. And it is his son. We find as we read this that this is the second miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performs. Who knows what the first one was? We studied it last week. What's the first miracle? Come on.
Water to wine.
Very good. All righty. And the second miracle is this one we're going to read here in chapter number 4 of the book of John. And look at it with me. We're going to start in verse number 46. Verse number 46 says, "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine." So we're back to the same place. "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum." So we got Jesus is at Cana. So a nobleman comes. He's heard about him. Those are verse number 47. "When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death." Capernaum and Cana are about 15 to 20 miles apart. About the distance to Glenwood. How many have ever driven to Glenwood? How'd you like to walk it?
Okay.
Huh? How long would it take you?
RCA.
Oh, you're slow. Okay, probably pretty close. We can walk 4 or 5 miles an hour. Okay? And we're somewhere. Do you know exactly what Glenwood is? I'm thinking of somewhere right close to that. And somewhere in that neighborhood. And, you know, just that's what he did. He walked. If he took a donkey, it wasn't really much faster. But we find that this nobleman, he made his way. So it took him some time to get there. And he comes to Jesus, but because he had heard that he was there. And he came, it says, that he might heal his son, for he was at the point of what? He was at the point of death. What the Bible says. "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now let's think about it for a moment. Think about it. You've come to me and pretend I'm Jesus. That's a big pretense. But you've come to me and you've said, "I want you to heal my son." And I said, "Well, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe anything I say." Does that sound like it's... What would you think I was doing? Sound like I might be a little bit upset, wouldn't it? It might sound like Jesus rebuking, which I think really in sense he was. We're going to look at why, I believe, in a little bit. But notice what it says. "And the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die." Now, even though the rebuke goes out, he says, "Sir, great respect it is given. Come down ere my child die." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." So let's assume it takes us 3-4 hours. Let's just go with 4 hours. And he is on his way home. The Lord said he lives. And he gets about halfway home. I mean, the servants, they find out this guy's doing great. They come running to find him. And they meet about halfway, perhaps. And they begin to tell him what took place. "Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said to him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house." This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So he takes this day, goes down to Cana to find Jesus. He has to travel at least 3-4 hours, maybe more. When he gets there, he's got to find him. That's not necessarily an easy task. He finds him. And when he finds him, we find that just the short conversation that takes place, and evidently he waits till the next day, and perhaps it was late in the evening by now, and he heads back home, and his servants meet him on the way. And they begin to compare notes and find out that his son began to get better, or was better, at the very hour Jesus said, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." Great story. Let's think about this for just a few moments tonight. In chapter 4, we find also that Jesus had met the woman at the well. And after he had met her at the well in Samaria, we find he goes northward now into Galilee, into this city called Cana. We find, if we go to verse number 44, that already in his ministry, opposition was building. Notice what it says in verse 44. Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Whenever you seek to do something right, there's going to be folks who oppose it. Always going to be that which you're going to have to fight against. There's always the conflict that is there. And so this has already started. This is early in Jesus' ministry. And so what happens is those who don't want to listen to him, he goes to where they will listen to him. If you notice verse number 45, what's it say? It says, then when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him. So he's going to people who are going to listen to him, who are going to receive him. So I want us to look tonight at this particular instant. I want us to think about the circumstances. We find that this man is from Capernaum. It's the home of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. When you study through the Word of God, you find that 11 of the miracles recorded in the Bible took place in Capernaum. And even with that, we find that Capernaum was a city that did not really listen to or believe God. For we find in the book of Matthew and chapter number 11, the Lord says, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works would have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." That's a pretty bad accusation. He says the people in Sodom, if they would have seen what you folks got to see, they would have had a greater belief system than you do. So here we find a city that is basically a city that's not believing in the Lord. However, out of that, there are some who come forth. And so here in this city is a man who has a son. He's a nobleman. And he's got a problem. He's near to death. I brought up a while ago because we need to understand that age has no bearing upon death or disease. Has no bearing. I think I've told you throughout my tenure here as a pastor, many of the funerals I've had have been young people. I've had teenagers. I've had little babies. Young folks. It's amazing. By the way, those are very, very difficult funerals to handle and to deal with and to deal with the people. One of my very first funerals as a young preacher was a young man who came back from the service and committed suicide. How that tore his family apart. I mean, it tore them up. But here's a young man, now in eternity. We have no idea when death might meet our door. We're not guaranteed. It's not a respecter of persons. We need to have things right with God now, not at a later date. We also need to understand something else, and that is, here's a nobleman. Here's a guy who's got wealth. Here's a guy who is well known. And still, he has problems. The rich and the famous have problems. A lot of folks say, "Boy, I wish I had all the things they have." And oftentimes with that are a whole lot more problems than we realize. Humble people probably don't have near the problems. And yet here's a nobleman. What's he have? He has a son that's near to die. He needs a miracle in order for his son to live. Interesting quote that I found today. Silks and satins often cover very heavy hearts. And so we we need to understand. Here's a father now who is prompted to seek healing for his son. He goes some 15 to 20 miles to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And even after the Lord seems to give him a rebuke, he persists. He keeps at it. He keeps going with it. Let me give you a little hint here, folks. Not just with the Lord. We ought to keep at it with the Lord. But if you have folks in your family that are sick, and perhaps they're in the hospital, and you're dealing with the doctors and nurses, Mrs. Kimmel, who was a master, I mean, she had her master's degree in nursing, she told me this one time, she said, "The squeaky wheel gets the oil." In other words, you need to stand up for those who are sick. You need to watch very closely for them because they're sick. And you need to make sure that the folks who are dealing with them get the job done. They're not trying to do a bad job, but sometimes they miss things. Sometimes they don't understand what's going on. And you who know that should. Here's a father. He knows the situation. The folks round about, they don't. They might have some sympathy for him, but he knows this is his son. And if he doesn't get help to him, he's going to die. And he's come to the Lord Jesus. He persists in this. Not only we ought to do that for folks physically, we ought to do that spiritually with our Lord. Persisting in it. The Bible calls it importunity. Sticking at it. And keep on with the Lord with it. We find then that after he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, we notice here in verse number 48, it says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." He's seeking to expose their unbelief. By the way, he says ye. It's in the plural form. And it's referring to all the people, perhaps all of those who are Galileans. Now this man had some belief. He's not totally an unbeliever. He believed Jesus evidently had the power to do it. Why would he walk 15, 20 miles if he didn't believe that? There's some faith here. But it's a general accusation that is basically saying to people, unless you see the fantastic take place, well, you're just not going to believe it. A lot of folks want to see a miracle take place and then they say, "I will believe it." And yet great miracles took place at Capernaum and they did not believe it. Jesus is upon the cross and they're saying, "If you'd come down off of the cross, then we will believe." He'd already performed scores of miracles. Things that had taken place. What we need is not the miraculous. We need, "Thus saith the Lord." We need to believe God first in what He says. And then we might see the miracles take place, or we will see those kind of miracles take place. By the way, what we need in our churches is less of the spectacular to draw a crowd and more of the Word of God that will produce belief. That is the needed element, that we might look at the Word of God. So here we find, he says, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." But not only was it a rebuke, but in another sense, it was an encouragement to believe. It's an encouragement to this nobleman and to others. "Hey, just believe what I say. Take me at my word." And I believe that that's exactly what the nobleman did. He saw Christ's word was sufficient. For in verse number 50, it says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And what does it say? And the man believed the word, and it says, and he went his way. Now here's a fellow, he gets rebuked, perhaps we could say encouraged at the same time, rather than allow that rebuke to cause him to get upset and to get all out of sorts, what's he do? He allows it to change his heart attitude. For all too often, we as God's people, we get rebuked for some little thing, we get all puffed up and we get mad, we get upset, we run off. By the way, if we cannot endure some rebuke by people who care, how in the world are we going to endure some of the hardness that this world is seeking to throw at us? If you can't stand your Sunday school teacher saying, "Sit up straight and look at me and listen to what I say," if you can't handle the preacher saying, "Hey, you're doing wrong," how are we going to do it when we get in the world? Professor that I had in Bible college, pastor of church, his name was John Hunter. He said, "I have a lot of bottle Christians in my church." And I thought, bottle Christians? Well, you got a bunch of alcoholics, a bunch of drunks. He said, "No." He says, "I tell them how it is on Monday, and then on Sunday, and on Monday I got to take a bottle over and nurse them back to health again because they're all upset. And burp them. Put them over my shoulder and say it'd be okay." And far too often, that's the way we are. But here's a man, the Lord said, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." And he stayed with it. He said, "Sir, come down. My child needs healed." And the Lord says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And so he gives a command. A command is often in a miracle the vehicle of blessing. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, famous preacher in the 1900s, spoke that quote. And God tells us to do something, then we ought to listen to it, because it's through that we're going to see God do things. Many want miracles before they believe. He is teaching this nobleman that believing is before miracles. And oh, how we need to what? Have the Word of God that we can have it preached and read and understood in our hearts, that we might believe it, that God can do the miraculous in our lives. The command, by the way, also shows the nobleman that God's work is not limited by distance. Think about it. Herschel Case right now tonight, he'll be here next week, is in Ohio. Do you know where Ohio is? You ever been there? That's east. It's about 800 miles. He's very near Cincinnati. Matter of fact, Brother Steve Ziner is very... I have no idea if he's there tonight, but he's... that's the area he lives in. Sam Moss was born and raised in Iowa. Headed to Uganda. Actually thousands of miles from here. Can God work at distance? Definitely. One of the beautiful wonders of our age is a thing of electronic availability we have with each other through all sorts of messaging. Email is a tremendous tool. I received last week an email, I think I mentioned, from a lady I know up in Michigan. And an email was sent to her from a couple in Africa. I forget the country. Going through great turmoil. They didn't know if they'd make out alive, honestly. They were in such upheaval. And not only that, when this broke out, her husband was several miles from their home and couldn't even get home. She's by herself. In the email, she says, "I'm very thankful because we have a very good landlord. We're kind of off the main beaten path. They're not really bothering us right here." She says, "I feel safe." But he didn't know what was going to happen. Within the matter of hours, this email circulates amongst many churches and Christians. And you know what we have the privilege to do? You know what we can do? We can ask God to do something and work. Can God work through our prayers 5,000 miles away? Definitely. To me, it's one of the most exciting things that's happened in our age, to be able to have this kind of in-touch stuff. When I first started in the ministry, we get letters from missionaries, and they would be their update letter, and it was probably a month old by the time we got it in the envelope and opened it here. I had a prayer request, and and the time we got it and read it and prayed, it had already been answered. Sometimes. And so, in many regards, we live in an exciting age. I mean, all the things we have available to us as far as keeping in touch with each other. It's got a scary side too, but it's got a beautiful edge to it. And so we find God works at a distance. How glorious is we can pray for missionaries that are far away. Because why? God works at distance. And so here's this wonderful miracle that takes place. And this man takes off for home. And God does something else for him. He didn't even have to walk all the way home before he finds out that his son is healed. God sends an ambassador. They're his servants. And they come. It tells me a number of things. His servants must have loved him. They must have cared about him and his son very deeply to travel like that. Perhaps they were sent, but the Bible doesn't say that. Perhaps it was their own accord. But here's what took place. This man knew that Jesus commanded at a certain time and said, "Go home, your son lives." When the servants come and they tell him, "Hey, your son is alive, he's doing well." He says, "Man, when did he start recovering?" They tell him when he started recovering, he says, "Wow, that's when he told me." And here's something that takes place. These servants now also become believers. Because they heard it too. And the testimony of what Jesus had done, they believed. They had seen the results. They didn't know. They could have said, "Oh, that just happened." But they believed their master. They believed what he said to them about Jesus. They accepted his word about Christ, and they also believed. That's what the Bible teaches. It says, "Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." Wow. There's something interesting that takes place. When you and I begin to believe God, it affects those who are around about us. And God will allow circumstances to take place, and maybe some very trying ones, to allow that to come about. It might have to be somebody at the point of death. God works in wondrous ways. And healing came to that son as a result of it. We ought to be so thankful for the working of God. This is the second miracle, as we've noticed. And it is one that is teaching us the compassion of our Savior for the individual. And the fact that when we believe God works. There's the key. Do we believe Him? Now let's go back to something we looked at last week. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. Hearing by what? The Word of God. Do you want to have faith? You want to believe? Then you need to not only come to church and hear the Word of God preached, you need to read it. Remember that Bible I gave you? Didn't I give you one? I gave many of you guys one. You weren't here that night? If you don't have one, I'll give you one. You guys, you need to get in the Word. Do you know why adults struggle so much in their Christian walk? And why they do not, or why we make up our excuses and say, "Boy, I wish I had the faith of somebody," and so and so. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? Word of God. We've got to hear it. By the way, the context of that's with preaching. But it also has truth in reading as we allow those words to penetrate. I just wonder, why is that? Well, how can you believe something you don't know anything about? How can you believe something you don't know anything about? There are people who don't know anything about Jesus. How can they believe in Him? How can we increase our faith? Know more about God. And thus we can believe more about Him. If I can believe that God can fling the stars into space and create this world with His Word, then what a powerful word that is and tool of my own heart when I allow it to go deep within me and to create a faith within me. How we need to have that. So, so very important. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You tonight for the privilege we have to enter this room. We pray that You would work in the remainder of tonight as our young people come in for awards. And Lord, I pray that we might understand that all of it's to be focused around the Word of God, which is You expressing Yourself to us. Lord, we can believe You. Thank You for this book. Thank You for this tremendous miracle, for this man who was willing to believe, willing to accept some rebuke and still cry out to You. Oh God, may we be that kind of people. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.